I do want to bring Christian greetings to each one this morning. I'm sorry I didn't get a hold of Willard there and ask him to have the message this morning. Willard, I'm glad to have you here today. But I believe in practicing the golden rule, and I don't like to be asked at the last minute. And so I guess I won't ask you right now. But I will try to stay on the alert next time. And I would appreciate if someone would tell me that. I've entitled a message this morning, Hands and Feet. I rightly guessed that we weren't going to be getting into the middle part of our chapter that we studied in our Sunday school lesson today. But it talks about hands and feet. Hands and knees, rather. And if we recall, it talks about lifting up our strengthening the feeble hands, the weak hands, and lifting that up. So let's turn back again to Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which be lame, which is lame, be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." I'd like to speak this morning on building a community of encouragement with help and to help and strengthen. When we think of lifting up hands, we often think of Moses, the story of Moses in Exodus 17, when he stood up on top of the hill, and when he lifted up his hands with the rod in his hands, the Israelites prevailed against the Amalekites. And when he put his hands down, they were losing. But when he lifted them up, they were on the winning side. And so when his hands got weak and no longer able to hold them up, Joshua and Hur took that place. And it says they got a stone, and Moses sat on the stone. That sounds very hard. And they were on each side of him, and they lifted up his hands. And in doing that, they were able to gain a victory over the Amalekites that day. And I believe that is... very much what he's asking us to do in Hebrews 12 is to be the encouragement, be the strengthening, and be the help that our brothers and our church community needs. Some time ago, I came across an article that I thought was very, very interesting. It was an article about what they call the Sunday Assembly, and it's what non-believers try to emulate church. Not try to; they recognize there's a good part in getting together as a community and doing some things together, and they sing, they have discussions, and they have lectures. But God is completely out of there. It's just talking about ideas or talking about They sing popular songs. They get together and really loosen up, and they have it once a month or twice a month. They get together and they have a church service without God, without church, without anything like that, and no religion at all. It's just ideas and so on. And this started in 2012, I believe. It officially opened in London, and it spread very, very quickly across Europe and then to the United States and Australia and so on. 2013, congregations were growing by leaps and bounds, and they called them congregations, Sunday assemblies. But they were all non-believers instead of believers. But it didn't last. They soon petered out. There was a lot of effort put into every gathering. There was a core group that would get together, and they would plan every meeting, and they would plan for refreshments. They would plan for speakers. They would get their bands together, and there was a lot of energy put into it. But it petered out time after time. The average assembly only lasted about 3 years. And people loved it. They'd come together and they would see the same people, and there was a sense of community that they were yearning for, but it didn't hold out. And they found out something very interesting, and that is that when there is sacrifice involved, that it was going to last a lot longer. And just in a natural sense, if individuals were willing to sacrifice, that in itself was something that was going to help build. And you know, it was. They came to the conclusion at the end, or the journalist came to the conclusion at the end, that if these Sunday assemblies want to succeed, they're going to have to be a lot more like church than what they are now, and they have to follow the pattern that is given there at church. And so today I'm glad to be able to be with you and to be a part of a congregation that I feel is emulates the hands and knees part of life, where we lift up hands and where we encourage by, when we think of knees, the first thing I would think of is prayer. Maybe you would think, you know, in the context that it was given, he starts the chapter by using a race as a parallel to our Christian life, or to life. And certainly knees are important in a race, isn't it? When your knees are stiff, there are some things that don't work very well. Steps are one thing. And we'll talk maybe more about that later. But encouraged by word, by the things that we say, that is so important. And there's so many different ways to have words now than what there used to be. I think of the days when Marcian and I were dating. We wrote letters a lot. That was one word. We talked on the phone some, not that much. We had basically one call a week. There was nothing like texting or free phone calls. Those were all not a part of it. But words, but being together was the most important thing. And it is still that way, but we can spread words around. The things that we say, we can text, we can write, we can email, Those are all things that we can do. The things you say can be an encouragement. There's another thing that is very important, and that is simply the virtue, the qualities of your life, that of empathy, of compassion. I was blessed by listening to the fruit of the Spirit the other evening on goodness and gentleness and meekness. Lovely thoughts that were being shared there on what it is in life. Those are strengthening qualities for a community that are following true and lifting up hands that hang down and the feeble knees and then making straight paths for your feet. And then finally, be in their presence. There's nothing there's nothing that can take the place of simply being there for encouragement, for when hands are feeble, when knees are weak, to just be there in presence. I remember hearing a speaker say one time that he had a couple of friends that if he was in a crisis, no matter what it was, no matter what time of the day or night, he could call them with his problem. He could talk to them on the phone. But if he was in a serious crisis, he knew that they would drop whatever they were doing. And they lived a long ways away. And he said, I have the confidence that they would drop what they were doing and be on the next plane to simply be with him, be there in presence. What kind of encouragement, what kind of force is that to help you in your walk of life, to know that there are those that you call friends that make that a priority, to be there. Then he says to make straight paths. Make straight paths for your feet. Sometimes we think of straight as being straight as in a chalk line, but I don't think that's necessarily the entire meaning. It means, it could mean that. But it could also mean an even path. The psalmist says, let me turn here to a psalm that I'd like. In Psalms 26, it says, my foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. Psalms 26, verse 12. Proverbs 24:25 says, let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Make straight paths. Let obstacles be taken out of the way, things that might be a stumbling block. Be aware of that can cause those that are less strong to be turned out of the way. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. There, the ultimate help, of course, is Jesus himself, and that's again an encouragement from our Sunday school lesson this morning, where he says that we run with patience, run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I remember Dad praying that in his prayer very often, that we would look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. All right. Now, David wrote that my foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. I'm always blessed when I hear Psalms of David because of the troubles and trials. Many of the Psalms were written in a time when he was in some kind of troubles many times. And this morning, the one that Brother David read at our Sunday school devotions was when he was in the cave. And the verse that, one of the verses that stood out to me there is two of them in there the same that says, he will be exalted above the heavens. That was his cry and his prayer. But in this psalm that I just read, Psalm 26, I'm going to read the entire psalm. It says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of thy wondrous works. Then he says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregation will I bless the Lord. In the Old Testament, we have record of a temple being built. And who built that temple? Who of you on the front bench here, girls or boys, can tell me who built the temple in the Old Testament? Who built the temple? Surely you know. Just say it. Was it Solomon? Maybe we'll have to ask your parents. What is the temple known as? Who built the temple? Solomon. Yeah, that's what everybody says, right? Solomon. That's what it's known as, Solomon's temple. It's always referred to Solomon's temple. But if we would turn to Chronicles, and we will, let's turn to Chronicles. Let's turn to Chronicles 29, 1 Chronicles 29, and read something there that's really interesting. In this psalm, I think it's incredibly interesting that David says, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honor dwelleth. Well, he could have a place where God's honor dwelt, the tabernacle, but he wanted to build him a house, and he was forbidden from doing that by God, and so he didn't really have a house, and yet he said, I have loved the habitation of thy house. Maybe that's why he's listed as a hero of faith in Hebrews 11. It says of David also. All right. Verse 29, chapter 1 Chronicles 29, and in verse 2, it says, now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and silver for things of silver, and brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stone, and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of divers colors, and of all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. That's what David had prepared. I have prepared with all my might, he says, for all these things. And if we read on, if we back up a little bit, actually, and read in chapter 22, we read of all the things that he had prepared, and it's a pretty impressive list of all the things that he had done to get ready to build the temple of God. I don't have the scripture exactly where David said, oh yes, it is here, right here in verse 7. It says, and David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born unto thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. And it was Solomon, of course, that built the temple. But David, in chapter 22, let's read at the beginning of the chapter here. Then David said, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. And David commanded to gather the strangers. Verse 3, and David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates and for the joinings and the brass in abundance without weight and cedar trees in abundance. And the Zidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries, and I will therefore now make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. You know, again, this is known as Solomon's Temple. We have the story of the Queen of Sheba coming from afar, coming to the temple and fainting at all the things that she saw in Solomon in the temple or his house. And his people, his servants, and so on, all of the things that were together there. And this is all Solomon's greatness. But Solomon had David before him. And David was a man that prepared for the house and prepared with all his might. And he was definitely one that had his faith and God, his testimony is that he loves the habitation of his house, and he was one that made a straight path, removed the obstacles, and made a straight path for Solomon, his son, coming on. He was building a community of encouragement and help and strengthened him in that way. There's a story that goes on that is interesting in David's life here. How that he had set those in the chapter just before chapter 22. We have the story in 1 Chronicles 21 of David wanting to number Israel. And Joab tried to persuade him that this is not a good thing to do. And David went ahead and said he wants to do it, and how the wrath of God came upon Israel for that, and it was his own. It was a big mistake that he made, and he numbered Israel. They came, and then immediately there were thousands and thousands and thousands that died, and the angel of the Lord came to him there, and David was wanting to offer a sacrifice to the Lord, and Ornan the Jebusite offered him, or David wanted his threshing floor, and he said, take it all, take the wheat, take the oxen, take the instruments, take it all, I'll give it all, he said. But David said something in there that was interesting, and that is that I will not offer to the Lord that which was of no cost. He wanted to buy it at full price. He was not going to offer something to the Lord that didn't cost him anything. And it's just interesting that that which costs is that which builds and is something that encourages there. The book of Hebrews covers a lot of ground, covers a lot of different areas, and we don't have time to dig it all out in the little time that we have for Sunday school. So I've really been enjoying looking at that. But there's some really, there's some deep truths there that we need to get a hold of and really look at seriously. And we, in our Sunday school lesson this morning, somebody had mentioned the danger of allowing bitterness to be a part of our life. And it's so true that, I'll just read again the words that are given here. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It's interesting that bitterness does not affect just the person with the bitterness, but it's many be defiled, and that's what he says here, that there's many that are defiled. And then he goes on to say, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears. The story of Esau is a familiar story to all of us too, I presume. That when he, in a moment of hunger, of desperate need, he was willing to give what was no cost to him. Something that he didn't work for, it was worth everything, but it didn't cost him anything. He was willing to give that up for a moment of satisfaction. And the writer of Hebrews is warning the coming generations that they don't do that. Don't give up what had cost you nothing that is worth everything for a moment of pleasure. I think it applies very much to our day, to right now, to my generation, to your generation, and to my children and grandchildren. We're enjoying things that we are worth a lot, that we have not paid any personal price for. He's saying, don't throw that away. Don't give that up for a moment of pleasure, for a moment or even a lifetime of pleasure. Because he's saying that Esau discovered after he came to himself that he found no place of repentance, so he sought it carefully with tears. So building a community of encouragement, of help, and strengthen to help us build church and to put it in the right sense. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he also, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I appreciate the thoughts that were shared on those. But blessed are the peacemakers. I read an interesting bit of history the other day that I thought was really significant, because I remember when some of this happened. In 1979, the Anwar Sadat had, sometime earlier, he had been over to Egypt, to Israel, and he addressed the parliament there, or whatever they called that, and was suing for was was opening up Egypt for peace talks with Israel. That was something that was unheard of in the Arab world. But he did, and he pursued that, and the Begin pursued it as well. And then Jimmy Carter had him over here to Camp David in Maryland, and they had a lot of things to hash out and so on, but they eventually came up with a peace accord with almost, the big thing was that Israel was going to return the Sinai Peninsula that they had taken from Egypt in 1967, the war in 1967. And there was a lot of things that were good that they could have kept for their own good, but they were willing to make a peace to establish a secure border. But there was one concession that the Israeli president did not want to make. And I don't know what that was exactly, but President Carter got some pictures of his grandchildren, of Begin's grandchildren. And he put those out. He put the names on those pictures, and he put them out in front of him. And he got, it was a very emotional time for Begin. And he said, Carter told him, it's not about you and Sadat. It's about your grandchildren. And that was enough to turn him into a direction of peace. And they secured that border. And it's one of the things, this was in 1979, 1980, that things progressed. And it's really the only secure border that they have today. This lasted for years. And it's a very volatile part of the world and very unpredictable what can happen, different parts there, but that is something that has held over those years pretty well. When you saw the bigger picture, that it's not about them, but it's about their grandchildren being there. So it is for us today. And we want to build a community that honors and follows God. It's not just for us today, but it's also for the coming generations that we want to serve and honor God with all our heart. I'd like to turn again to 1 Chronicles 29. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God. Just that part. I trust that that can be a testimony of ours, as well as David's words, Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honor dwelleth. I trust that we can say that with all our hearts.